Well, thank you, Pastor, for the invitation to be here tonight. And thank you, David, for allowing me to rest and appreciate the hospitality you've given me. And it's a pleasure to be here tonight. And I know I talk a little different than you guys do, and I'll probably say things that'll make you laugh, and I don't know why you'll be laughing at me, but that's okay. I'll laugh with you. But it's been a long journey. It's been a good journey. We left last night. We're 5 hours behind, so that would be 2 o'clock right now in the afternoon there. We left at 10:30 in the evening, arrived at the airport at 7 o'clock in the evening. So I've been up most of the time, but I'll tell you a little story. I fell asleep at David's and allowed me to use his son's room, and I was very peacefully asleep, and I hear this knock at the door, and I think, well, I was sort of conscious, and then he comes in and he calls my name, and I looked at him, I'm thinking, who are you, where am I, and why am I here? So, but it's great to be here. Well, let's have our Bibles open to John chapter 11. Now, I'm going to cover 44 verses. I know that might be a scary, but I promise I won't be long. I'm going to basically cover them briefly. But I'd like to speak to you this evening about Lazarus, a figure of salvation's reality. Lazarus, a figure of salvation's reality. And a couple of weeks ago, we celebrated what is commonly called in my country Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday. Is that what you call it here as well? Okay. And it commemorates the actual day that the Lord Jesus Christ rose bodily from the dead, and it occurred on the first day of the week, Sunday. That's why we worship on Sunday morning. Not Saturday evenings and so forth, but Sunday mornings and Sunday night. It is the Lord's Day, and we come together corporately. And I must say, your singing is beautiful. You sing with great enthusiasm, and that's very refreshing. And to see so many of you here on Sunday evening, you're thinking, well, that's what we're supposed to do. We want to be here, and that's refreshing as well to see so many out on a Sunday night. So praise God for that. But it's vital to understand that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is an essential part of the gospel, because it is proof or evidence that God the Father accepted the once and for all sacrifice of God the Son. It's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we know that God will justify or declare righteous all who believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ also teaches us another valuable lesson, and that is this, namely that the eternal life of the Son of God is given to all who are declared righteous by faith. We have eternal life, and that eternal life comes from Christ Himself, the Son of God. So I'd like to share a main thought with you. If there's one thing that I'd like you to know tonight, that is this. Through faith in Christ's resurrection, the spiritually dead are raised to spiritual life and will one day be glorified at Christ's return. I'll say that again. Through faith in Christ's resurrection, the spiritually dead are raised to spiritual life and will one day be glorified at Christ's return. And I believe this truth is illustrated clearly for us in this passage before us in John chapter 11. And we're going to be looking at that this evening. So first of all, in verses 1 through 16, we see the illness of this man by the name of Lazarus. We see that he is critical in verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Lazarus, Mary, and Martha were close friends of the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples. They lived in this village called Bethany, which was a short distance from Jerusalem. And Mary had anointed Jesus' feet as an act of worship, as recorded in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Now, Lazarus is at the point of death. He's ill. And as a result, the sisters are sending word to Jesus. And we see their concern here in verses 3 to 6. It says, "Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." So we see that Lazarus' death was very imminent. And Mary and Martha believed that Jesus would heal him if word came to him soon enough. Now, Jesus had a brotherly love for Lazarus, and the sisters were confident also that he had the power of God to heal Lazarus from this sickness. Now, it's important to note that the location of Jesus at this point is east. He's over the Jordan River. He is a few days off. He's at Bethany, across the east of Bethany, across the Jordan River, about a day's journey. Now, due to the severity of his condition, Lazarus may have died before the messenger had arrived to tell Jesus about this. The messenger's journey to Jesus would have been 1 day. The Lord then delayed 2 days before taking one more day to travel to Lazarus's home. That would bring the total number to 4 days. And this is very significant because of what the Jews believed concerning death. Now we see verses 7 through 16, the cautious disciples. Then after that, he said to his disciples, verse 7, "Let us go unto Judea again." His disciples say unto him, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and thou goest thither again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of his sleep." Then said his disciples, "Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well." Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of a rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go in unto him." Then said Thomas, which is called the twin, unto his fellow disciples, "Let us go also, that we may die with him." So after this 2 day delay, Jesus tells his disciples that they would be headed back over to Judea. Now the disciples are in essence saying to him, "Are you kidding? Are you kidding? The Jewish leadership is ready to stone you, Jesus. They hate you. They're ready to kill you. Why leave this fruitful ministry here and go back within the vicinity of Jerusalem, where we know where you're going to probably die?" And the Lord responds with a proverbial saying here that's intended to ease the disciples' fears. In essence, what Jesus is saying was that he and the disciples would remain safe at this prescribed time in his ministry. Then the Lord tells him, as a matter of fact, he tells him quite plainly, Lazarus has in fact died. Now, the disciples misunderstand him. He was speaking metaphorically, but the disciples thought Jesus was saying that Lazarus was asleep, recovering. But he tells them plainly in verses 14 and 15 that he is, in fact, dead. Now, you know, if you look at verse 15, it says, "I am glad for your sakes that I was not there." He's not thrilled that Lazarus has died. Rather, he's telling his disciples this. He's saying the raising of Lazarus would do more to strengthen your faith than if I did a healing. So in other words, if he came and did a healing like he did for other people, their faith would not be as strengthened as seeing him raised from the dead. Now Thomas' response, this is doubting Thomas. He was the pessimist in the group. You remember Thomas? But he was a courageous one at that. And he's basically saying this, "Well, guys, if he's going to die, so we might as well go on with him and die as well." So they're going to die, is what he's saying. Well, in verses 17 through 36, we see the arrival of the Savior. The arrival of the Savior. Look, if you will, at his coming, verses 17 through 19. "Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already." Now, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now, why 4 days? Why did Jesus wait 2 days? Why didn't he just hurry up and go and get there? Well, the Jews believed that the soul hovered around the body for 3 days and after death, hoping to re-enter it. But on the fourth day, after noticing that the body was beginning to decay and decompose, the soul departed. Only then would death be considered irreversible. So in other words, there's not going to be a miracle now. It's over. Lazarus is dead. It's too late. So they thought. Well, look, if you will, at his claim in verses 20 through 27, the Lord's claim. "Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, whatever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee." Well, notice her polite response in verse 21. She says, "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died." Now, you can read that and you think, well, she's scolding him. What took you so long to be here? And she's not scolding Jesus. Rather, she realized that he received the message about the time Lazarus had died, and there was no way that he could have made it back in time. He was dead, either before or shortly after Jesus received the message. She was simply affirming that Jesus would have healed him if he had been there. She's being very polite. She's saying, "Lord, I know if you would have been here, he would not have died. You would not have allowed this to happen." Now, Martha has confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ's audience with the Father. Look at verse 22. "But I know that even now, whatever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to you." She's confident that through Jesus' prayers, even though it's quote-unquote too late for a miracle, that the Father will indeed hear our Lord's prayer, that some good will come out of this, quote, lost cause, if you will. Now, Jesus gives her an affirmation. He says this, verse 23, "Thy brother shall rise again." And in verse 24, Martha says, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus says unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live." Now Martha is misunderstanding Jesus here. She's affirming him, "Oh yes, Lord, my brother will in fact rise from the dead at the last day." So she affirmed that. But Jesus is saying to her, no, I'm going to raise your brother immediately. Now, verses 24 through 26 contain the gospel message. He says this in verse 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live. And whoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? This is what Jesus is saying. There's no resurrection. There's no eternal life outside the Son of God. It's no, absolutely nothing. No salvation outside the Son of God. It's not by being moral. It's not by being religious. There's nothing that you and I can do to create spiritual life within ourselves. And the reason for that, my friends, is because we're sinful and thereby spiritually dead. But the good news is that everyone who believes in Christ will live for salvation. Every person who places their faith in the Son of God has eternal life and shall live forever. Every person who believes in Christ for salvation will never die spiritually. Over in John chapter 5, verses 24 through 29, Jesus said this. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute just judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, don't misunderstand verse 29. Verse 29 is not saying that we earn salvation by our works. Rather, the fruit of salvation is good works, because we have the Spirit of God living on the inside of us, who is molding us and shaping us into the image of the Savior, and we live unto Him. But those who practice and continue habitually and don't care and don't confess their sin and receive the parental forgiveness and fellowship of the Lord through that are not believers. And so the spiritual life is imparted to believers by the grace of God through faith in the Son of God. Now listen, by the reception of the Word of God. That's why this book is so important. It's living and active and powerful. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know, I can't raise the spiritually dead. No man can. No matter how hard he tries, no matter what innovation he devises, he cannot raise the dead. It's the Spirit of God only who gives spiritual life. And He gives spiritual life to all who through the hearing of the Word of God place their faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is not just an intellectual assent. It's an actual entrusting of one's soul, one's self, to God, saying, Lord, I am a sinner. I am undone. I will go to hell without you. I see the truth that you are the Savior, that you died for my sins, to pay the penalty of my sins once and for all, and that you rose from the dead bodily to give me eternal life. And that eternal life is not just a quantity of time, but a quality of life, a life that is new. I'm a new creature. I'm to live a holy life. And that's through the resurrection of Christ. But this comes through the power of God, through the Word of God. That's why preaching is so important. That's why it's important for you to listen to your pastor preach every Sunday. It's important for you to be edified and strengthened and encouraged. But it's also important for you as believers to go out and share the gospel with people in London so that they hear the truth and come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I can't raise the dead either, the physically dead. So on the one hand, Jesus raises the spiritually dead as well through the preaching of the Word. But one day He's going to raise the dead as well through His Word. Now, I can't raise the dead, and neither can you. No preacher can, no matter how much of the charismatic anointing he thinks he has. He can't raise the dead. And if he does, I don't think so. I've heard Benny Hinn say he can raise the dead. I don't listen to him very often, but it's amazing what they come up with. No, I can't make dry bones live, but there is coming a day when the Son of God is going to call forth His people bodily out of the graves. Now, yes, deceased believers, their souls, their spirits, they go into Christ's presence today in heaven. But on that last day, they will be raised gloriously from the grave and enter the kingdom of the Son bodily. There won't be any sickness. There won't be any death. It's going to be a glorious day. Now let's look at the raising of Lazarus, verses 37 through 44. We see this perplexity in verse 37. And some of them said, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should have not died?" There's murmuring. They're saying, if he cared, why did he delay? Why didn't he make every effort to get here as soon as possible? Why didn't he even heal him? Maybe perhaps they're saying this, I don't know. But why didn't they just heal him with a word like the centurion's slave that he did with? You know, why did it seem like he didn't care? But yet before in verse 35, Jesus wept and the Jews said, "Behold how he loved him." But then there's another group saying, "Oh, he didn't really care." Now we come to the problem, verses 38 to 39. Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone laid upon it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinks, for he's been dead 4 days." We have the tomb, we have the decaying body, the stench, we have the preconceived idea of the permanent state of death. It's been 4 days. He's not coming out alive. He's dead. But then we see the promise in verse 40. Jesus saith unto her, "Didn't I say unto you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" They were about to see the glory of God in the raising of Lazarus. Verses 41 to 42, we see Christ's prayer. They took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." The prayer wasn't for Jesus' benefit. It was for the people standing around Jesus, that they would believe that the Father had indeed sent him. We see the power in verses 43 to 44. "And when he had thus spoken, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth!' And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto him, 'Loose him and let it go.'" It was through the power of the Word of Christ, notice that Lazarus came out. The Lord Jesus brought forth the physical creation of the universe through His Word. The book of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, that God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom He also made the worlds. Hebrews 11:3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That means that Christ spoke the world into existence. And people think, well, that's preposterous. How in the world? That doesn't make sense. It's scientifically impossible. Yes, it is. It's called supernaturalism. It's in the Bible. God works miracles. It's not preposterous. I would say that I think it's more preposterous to believe that we came out of nothing by chance than for an almighty God to create the world through a word. Wouldn't you? I believe that God framed the worlds, the Bible says, through the word of His Son. The Holy Spirit brings about as well spiritual creation, the new birth through the Word of God, the Scriptures. That's why this book is so important. That's why it needs to be proclaimed and preached faithfully. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, no matter how long a person has been dead spiritually, they're not beyond the reach of God's power. Lazarus was dead 4 days. They all thought, nope, no way, no miracles happening. He is beyond being raised. He's decaying. But yet Christ, in a word, Lazarus, come forth, called him out of the grave, and he lived. No one is beyond the grace of God. No one is beyond the summons of the Savior. No one is too decayed by sin to be raised to spiritual life. My friend, God loves you. And if you today don't know the Savior, Christ Jesus came to save sinners like you and I. He came to save you of your sins, and He will raise you to spiritual life through faith in His Son. Do you sense your need of Jesus Christ this evening? The good news is that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Doesn't matter what you've done, the Lord Jesus can and will save you if you call on Him, repenting of your sin and placing your faith in Him. And one day, the voice of the Lord will call forth every believer from the tomb unto eternal resurrection into His glorious kingdom. Marvel not at this, the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good, that is believed in the Son, unto the resurrection of life. Through faith in Christ's resurrection, the spiritually dead are raised to spiritual life and will one day be glorified at Christ's return. My friend, have you been spiritually quickened from the state of spiritual death? Without salvation in Jesus Christ, everyone is in the state of spiritual death. If the Lord tarries, all of us will experience physical death. But if you don't belong to Jesus Christ, you're currently in a state of spiritual death and face the imminent wrath of God and eternal death. And unless you are born again through faith in Jesus Christ the Son, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Rather, you will enter eternal torment for your sins. Jesus said in Matthew 25:46, "And these the wicked shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Listen, righteousness is not something attained by the law of God. It's not attained by obedience to the law of God. But rather, the law's purpose was to show us our sins so that we would see our need of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Romans 3:20-24 says this, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified, declared righteous in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified or declared righteous freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." My friend, it's not too late for you. By God's grace, you can repent of your sins and trust in the Savior for salvation. His blood on Calvary atoned for the sins of believers for the span of human history. And His blood is sufficient to cleanse you of your sins today. By God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, you can possess eternal life right now, tonight. And the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Amen. Let's pray.